Let's pray as we sit. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Heavenly Father, we confess we are very often wise in our own eyes. We very often want to work things out for ourselves, try to work things out for ourselves, and think we have got things pretty well worked out. We pray that you'll take that away from us in your grace and mercy. Turn our eyes on your wisdom. Open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in this series from this great book of Proverbs. And it is a very, very rich journey that we're on. We are working towards what is a huge collection of wise sayings. King Solomon, who collected much of this book, loved lists. He's a bit like one of our grandsons, who just makes random lists of anything and everything. And Solomon did that as well. He made lists of plants, birds, trees, you name it. He loved to know things. And of course, it was this collection of Proverbs that we now benefit from, which the great King Solomon made. So it goes back a very long way. It goes back to 1,000 years BC and before, because presumably these were around orally, some of these sayings, before Solomon collected them together. This is very, very ancient wisdom that we're dealing with here. But it's not just an accumulation of human wisdom. What Proverbs claims to be is God's wisdom, distilled and set out, God's wisdom for our lives. And we find that, we find this sort of summary verse at the beginning of that reading, which is why I asked the reading to begin there. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. And we know that that is how the book began, and this is a repeated refrain throughout the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we begin by coming to God's feet and saying, I need your wisdom. I know nothing. Please teach me. And the choice that presents itself to us here is, you can either have your own wisdom, you can either be wise in your own eyes, or you can fear the Lord and begin to learn his wisdom. You can't kind of mix the two. It's a choice. Either the world's wisdom or God's wisdom. And the choice we make has very practical consequences for our lives. It isn't just a kind of choice removed from reality. It isn't just a philosophical amusement. It's a practical, life-changing, life-determining decision. And as we will see, Proverbs chapter 3 begins to tie us down into specifics. And in our passage, the specific is money, which is why we have the book review and why we're going to come on to this tricky subject of money. Once again, of course, this passage was chosen, or at least Proverbs chapter 3 was chosen, long before anybody knew this was going to be a gift day, though clearly it is connected with that. Money is a subject which interests everybody. If anybody ever tells you they're not interested in money, I'm kind of skeptical about that, really. Because we all need it. You cannot live without money. So money is a subject of vital interest for everybody. And that's why there's a great deal in the Bible about money. And was it Chris Johnson who told us on Monday that 25% of Jesus' teaching is about money? Chris not here this evening. We'll have to check that with him tomorrow. But I think that's right. That's what he told us anyway. I haven't done the maths myself. But there are a lot of parables about money. And one parable in particular is the parable of, sometimes called the parable of the rich fool. It's a very powerful parable. And I'll just read the first part to you now. Jesus was speaking in a context where he'd been asked to sort out a squabble. Two sons were squabbling over an inheritance, and one of them said, Jesus, sort this out. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, excuse me, it's not my job. Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And watch out, because your life doesn't consist in the things you possess. And then he told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And as often happened with Jesus' parables, you're drawn in because it makes so much sense. Of course. You know, why wouldn't you? He's got land, he's got farms. The farms produced a good crop. What do you do with a good crop? You need somewhere to store it. Well, of course, why wouldn't you? Build bigger barns. It's the obvious thing to do. It sounds very sensible and very clear. The man's had a bumper harvest. He's got to build these bigger barns so he can store his grain. Well, so far, so good. It sounds wise. It sounds sensible. We don't have land and crops now, of course. But still, we store things. We tend to store up our money. Craig Blomberg says, we use banks reluctantly, building societies, pension funds. You know, we need those things. And in the parable, the storing is not the problem. The problem is the man's attitude to it. That's the problem. Jesus described his attitude in very famous words indeed. The rich man continued, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This rich man thought he was being wise, and God said to him, you fool. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And there still are many rich fools around, aren't there? But you don't have to be rich to be foolish. All you've got to do is to find security in the things of this world. All you've got to do is to say those fatal words, you have good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. All you've got to do is to try and hold on to the things of this world as your security, to hold on to things that can't possibly last. And it's something we're all in danger of doing. Apparently, this is a conversation that was once overheard at a funeral, very simple conversation. Somebody asked the question, how much did he leave? To which the answer was, everything. Everything. Or as someone said to me in Toff this morning, as they left church with a certain amount of gloomy satisfaction, Dan, there are no pockets in shrouds. We like that edgy sort of humour at Toff, you know. So that's exactly the point that Jesus' parable was making, isn't it? You cannot take it with you. Well, we'll come back to Jesus and God's wisdom later on. We'll see how we end up back there. But 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, Solomon was making really exactly the same point as we see now, how God's wisdom turned normal ideas about money upside down, human wisdom upside down. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I was warned about these verses in staff meeting. You see, they said to me, Dan, don't preach the prosperity gospel. You see, so I thought, oh, I was hoping to. No. You know, because some preachers, once again, we tend to think they're American preachers, but they're not necessarily American. They come from all over the place, who say to their congregations, look, give generously to my ministry, and God will bless you. God will, look what it says here. You know, your barns will overflow, be filled to overflowing. So they abuse, misuse verses like this in order clearly to gather funds. And it's obviously not what Solomon was saying, but what he was saying was the opposite of what the rich man was saying. The rich man was saying, I'll honor myself with this stuff. And Solomon is saying, no, you've got to honor God with your wealth. You've got to put God first, and then everything else will take its place. Someone else said to me as they went out of church this morning at Toft, yes, since I started giving, somehow my finances are working out better. So it does actually work. Bishop Azariah of Dornakal, working with the poorest of the poor in India, who only had a kind of sack of grain between them and starvation, said, look, as you're transferring the grain from the sack to the cooking pot, keep a separate jar for God. And for every 9 handfuls you put in the cooking pot, put 1 in the jar. And it worked, and his people didn't starve. Honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The fool says, keeping wealth makes me rich. Solomon says, honoring God is what makes you rich. It's a different definition of wealth altogether. The fool clings to his wealth. The wise man honors the one who gave it to us in the first place. And it has very practical consequences, as we were hearing from that book. The first fruits must mean the best, mustn't it? It must mean that in making our personal budgets, giving comes at the top of the budget. It isn't that what's left over, because we'll very often find there isn't anything left over. So top of the budget comes giving before anything else, before George Osborne, before the mortgage, before anything else. Honor God with your first fruits. And what a difference it would have made to the man in Jesus' parable if he had done that. Because actually the whole of the Old Testament teaches this. It's not just Solomon, it's not just the book of Proverbs. Right the way through, the Old Testament teaches that all of this belongs to God. And we're to put him first in it all, as a reminder of that. 10% of all that the land produced was to be given to God's work. And that was a basic sum, and there was more on top of that. And it was a great reminder that all the rest came from God too. You know those great words of King Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. It's radical wisdom with practical consequences, and it will affect, of course, how we live. It will affect the kind of holidays we go on. It will make a difference, but it won't spoil our lives, as we'll see. We'll come back to that. It's about an attitude to the whole of our lives, and it's not just about money. It's about the whole of our lives. Will we hold on to our lives, or will we give them away? We'll come back to that too. It's a disturbing thought, isn't it? It ought to disturb us, I think, especially on a gift day, but all the time. It seems a threatening thing. Why is God so demanding? Why is he wanting us all the time to give? Well, verses 11 and 12 have some good news for us. And they pick up a theme we've seen before in Proverbs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. God is not wanting to spoil our lives. God's given us our lives to make the most of. He's like the best sort of father, who of course will discipline his son so that his son has the best possible life. The Lord disciplines those he loves. We need God's wisdom to correct us all the time. Of course, God doesn't need our money. We need to give it. He demands this because he demands the best for us. And he doesn't want us to lose everything like the rich fool did. So God's wisdom is the only lasting treasure and the best possible investment. Solomon gives some investment advice in verses 13 to 15. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. On Bargain Hunt and Flog It and all that, we're constantly being told that, you know, gold is good and silver's good and, you know, now's the time to sell gold and silver and all that stuff. Well, Solomon says it pales into insignificance compared to God's wisdom. It doesn't even begin to compete. God's wisdom is far, far, far better investment than gold. It's far more secure than the finest jewellery. You could buy the biggest diamond in the world and put it in the most secure bank vault in the world, and it would be nothing compared to the wisdom of God. And Solomon knew what he was talking about. He came to the throne as an insecure young man. He inherited the throne of his father David in insecure circumstances. He was aware of his youth and inexperience. And God asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Ask anything, and I'll do it for you. And Solomon said, please give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to rule your people. And God, pleased with Solomon's request, gave him great wisdom and great wealth. And at first, Solomon used his wealth to honor God. He built that great temple, as I mentioned, where God was worshipped. People came from all over the known world, including the Queen of Sheba, to see the great things that Solomon had done with the wisdom that God had given him. He honored God, and so he prospered even more. Sadly, later on, he became like the man in the parable who forgot who gave him all that prosperity. He forgot the wisdom that he had so carefully compiled in the book of Proverbs, and who forgot that none of it can last forever. So God's wisdom is the only thing that lasts forever. Verses 16 to 18. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Wisdom's female here, isn't it? I hadn't got anything more sensible to say about that, but that might cheer up at least half of us here this evening. But wisdom is incomparably better than anything else. Long life in her left hand, in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And they won't fade away. They will last forever. The riches and the long life of wisdom last forever and ever. And then verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. It's the end of that slightly dodgy hymn, isn't it? I vow to thee, my country. The second verse is much better than the first verse, because the second verse is pointing to heaven, our real home, our real country, where we belong. Eternal life that only God's wisdom can give. Now, of course, verse 18 takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. And reminds us that actually, the human race was locked out of paradise way, 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 way back when Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden. And you remember the reason why? Because they chose the serpent's wisdom, not God's wisdom. God said, you can eat from any fruit of any tree of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will die. God's wisdom. The serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of the fruit your eyes will be opened. Adam and Eve tragically chose the serpent's wisdom. And so they were cast out of Eden and cut off by their rebellion from the tree of life, from that eternal life. And that rebellion's still going on, isn't it? We still see that rebellion in the world around. We still see it in ourselves, in our own lives. that rejection of God's wisdom, which we all do. But the book of Proverbs says there is a way back. There is a way back. God's wisdom will bring you a way back, will provide you a way back to the tree of life, to eternal life. And of course, that's as far as the book of Proverbs can take us. Solomon could tell us there would be a way back, but he couldn't tell us what the way would be, because all this, as we know, was compiled centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's when God's wisdom actually came into this rebellious world. When God actually practiced what he preached, if you know what I mean. God so loved the world that he took. God so loved the world that he gave. He let go. He gave his only son. That's God's wisdom, you see. It looks foolish. It looks risky. Giving Jesus into this sinful world, knowing what we'd do to him. But no, that's God's wisdom. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's what God's wisdom looks like. And Jesus, of course, didn't just claim to have God's wisdom. Of course, he did, in all he did and all he said. But also, he claimed to be God's wisdom, to be God's wisdom in person. I am the way, the truth, the life. God's wisdom came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did we do? What did we do? Well, we rejected. We rejected it, didn't we? As we always have done, as a human race have always done. We said, no thanks. And of course, in the end, nailed him to the cross. And that looked the opposite of wisdom, didn't it? What a waste. What a stupid thing to do, get yourself crucified. When you could have lived a long life, you just moderated things a bit. You could live a long, useful life. And he was deserted by his friends, of course. They all ran away. He was mocked by his enemies. He saved others. Himself he could not save. Let God save him if he delights in him. It looked like foolishness. The cross looked like foolishness. But as we know from 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom. When Jesus died, of course he wasn't dying for his own foolishness. He was dying for our foolishness. He was dying because we had rejected God's wisdom. He paid the price for our fatal foolishness. He died so that we don't have to die. And then, as he had always said, he rose again. Because you can't kill God's wisdom in the end. God's wisdom will last forever and ever. So we see how God's wisdom was summed up in Jesus Christ and made available to us in him. And we still have that choice. The choice that Solomon presented us with all those years ago is even clearer for us now in Christ. Will we have security on earth or will we have security in heaven? You can't have both, you see. You can't have both. You can keep your life on earth, you must, but then you'll lose it forever and ever. Or you can let your life go now. Just let it go. And live forever with Christ. He is God's wisdom. He is the tree of life. Amen.